Father, we thank you so much for the great privilege that you have given us in marriage. Lord, the rich fellowship that we get to have, the way that you use our spouses to be mirrors for us, and in your kindness you reveal our sin as we interact with one another. Thank you, Lord, for the kindness that you have shown us exactly what you want for us as husbands and as wives, how you want us to live in our marriages, what our responsibilities are, our role. I pray, Lord, as we turn to that topic, the role of the husband this morning or now this afternoon, I pray that you would just give us some real clarity on it, a great just reminder. So many of these things we have covered in different settings here. And so I thank you for this privilege. Help us to be men who take the responsibility that you've given to us with great soberness, with great eagerness and joy, and serve our wives the way you've called us to. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You see, we will be looking at the role of the husband today, and then this was going to be an announcement in our regular service today. On the 19th, what we have scheduled as anchor study is not going to be anchor study. Well, we learned last time that it'd be better if we just had the potluck and not the anchor study after that. So there will be two anchor studies that get put into February. We'll tell you those dates when we put those dates together, but so you have more time to complete your homework from Rick Thomas. So that's always a great blessing. More time is good. So in 2 weeks, we will just have our potluck, and then we will come over here and do our Christmas celebration, which is going to be basically a hymn sing with some scripture reading. There will be an opportunity for you to pick some songs. Some special music perhaps will be there, and then an opportunity to meditate upon the gospel of Jesus Christ for a few minutes at the end. So that'll be next time, the 19th. Instead of anchor study, we're just going to come over and do our Christmas celebration. It'll be a great time together before we go into the Christmas week together. So we're going to look at the role of husband this time, and then next time I'm up, we'll look at the role of the wife. One of the rich blessings that God has given to married couples are the clear and distinct roles that he's provided for the husband and the wife. We do not have to wonder at what God expects of us as husbands or what God expects of you as wives. He has clearly laid out these distinct roles for the couple's enjoyment in marriage and the glory of God. And so the way that you honor God in your marriage is by carrying out the distinct roles that God has given to you. And that really is where much of the struggle in marriage comes from. It's either the husband or the wife or both not leaning in on the responsibilities that God has given them individually in the marriage, and playing out the roles that God created for them, where the husband leads his wife and the wife submits to her husband, and the husband loves his wife and the wife is a great helper to her husband. It's when they're not carrying out their roles that struggles come in. And often that can be because of ignorance. You know, many people get married in ignorance of what it is that God wants them to, how he wants them to live and operate together as husband and wife. And so many struggles happen because they're just not doing what God expects of them because they don't really know it. I think in our setting, the struggles come because of our own laziness. Here, since I've been here, I know we have covered especially the role of the husband multiple times. And so if there's an issue when it comes to you playing out your role as a husband, it's probably laziness, or distraction. There's lots of things that go on, and so the one of the greatest priorities that we have on this earth, and leading and loving our wives gets put to the side at times because of either we just don't feel like it in that moment, or we got other stuff going on. And then it can just be rebellion. That's often when divorce does take place. You get a husband and a wife who are just not willing to pursue what God has called them to pursue, regardless of what the spouse is doing. They're not committed on their own to say, I'm going to do what God expects of me, to be the kind of husband God wants me to be, or to be the kind of wife God wants me to be. And so it ends in separation. And there's a whole lot of issues that go into that, right? This is a tune-up, so there's individual problems that married couples face. But generally speaking, it's going to come down to, are you seeking to be God's kind of husband or God's kind of wife in whatever circumstance he has placed you in? And we have the ability to be God's kind of husband and God's kind of wife as Christians because we have the Holy Spirit of God within us, giving us the ability to honor God in whatever circumstance God would place us in. So certainly, marriage is one of those situations in life that God has given us the grace to be able to live and please him. And so today, we're going to look at the role of the husband. And there's three main responsibilities that God has given to you as a husband. Now, this should be review for us. This doesn't originate with me. I learned it from Dr. Street. I've heard it from other biblical counselors. He was the first one that I heard this from. And I'm switching up the order, I think, a little bit from his notes. That is, you need to be a leader and a lover and a learner. And that's really helpful to think of it like that, leader, lover, learner of your wives. So number one in your notes there would be leader. And there's two components to the husband's role of leadership, at least from my understanding. There's purposeful leadership, and then there's Christ-like leadership, and those are your next blanks there. Purposeful leadership, I mean this, that your leadership, men, is to be focused on leading your wife in the two key purposes of marriage. In my first time, when we first started Anchor Study, we looked at God's design for marriage, and we looked at two key purposes. That was worship and companionship. And so, because God created marriage, our marriages are supposed to be focused on worshiping God. And another purpose that he shows us in Genesis chapter 2 is companionship, that it was not good that man would be alone. And so God provided a wife for the husband for them to supply each other with companionship. And if you want to hear all about those two things, go back and listen to the first lesson. But men, we're called to be the ones who bring worship into the home. And we're the ones called to bring love into the home. It's not on our wives, though they are responsible to worship God, and though they are responsible to love you, we must be the leaders of that. And we can see that in examples like when Adam and Eve sinned. Eve certainly was the first one who sinned, and yet Adam, it seems like he's standing right there watching his wife succumb to the temptation of the snake, and then so Adam then partakes, and then when God comes to them, he comes to the man as the leader. And I think that's a great indication of what it's going to be like when we stand before Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, where he, I think, we'll have a play in that, where he comes to the man when it comes to our marriages and says, this I either have against you, or this you did well. And so, men, we're going to be held responsible for that. But not only purposeful leadership, but Christ-like leadership. And I say that because of Ephesians chapter 5. And you can turn there. We're going to basically be there a lot of the time. He speaks to wives first in this setting. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. That submissiveness then implies a, a headship and a leadership for the husband in Ephesians 5:22. Then it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything." And so we see that in this these commands given to wives, hey, the husband has responsibility, a leadership responsibility given to him. And so we say that your leadership needs to be Christ-like. And there's you've got six blanks there. We'll just kind of walk through what Christ-like leadership looks like. This is what Christ-like leadership looks like, and this we'll kind of go throughout Scripture looking at Christ. But first of all, Christ-like leadership is submissive to God. It's submissive to God. That'll be one of your first blanks there. Jesus was submissive to the Father in his humanity. You remember John 4, though it's been some time since we've been in John chapter 4. But John chapter 4 and verse 34, where Jesus says, and this isn't the only place where he talked about being submissive to the Father, but he says, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." The whole point of my life, the substance of my life, is to do the will of him who sent me. And we've also spent some time in Philippians chapter 2, and we see there that Jesus became obedient to who? To the Father, unto the point of death, even death on a cross. And so Jesus, in his humanity, submitted himself to the Father. And to be like Christ, then, our leadership would be to be a submissive to God as well. That would mean that our leadership role is a delegated role. We don't just have all authority over our wives. Our authority is limited. We only have the authority that God has given to us as husbands. And so, therefore, the way that we use our authority must be derived from God's word. And God is the one who determines the extent and application of our leadership. You cannot expect your wife to submit to you in sin. She needs to honor God. And so there are certain circumstances where our leadership or our authority is limited, and so it's delegated to us by God. And so when it comes to leadership for the husband, it's submissive to God. Number two, servant-hearted. Servant-hearted leadership. It's not a dictatorship. It's not domineering. It's not controlling. We don't need to have a superiority complex going on. It's not self-seeking. God did not give our wives to us simply for us, but rather us for them. And so we see that in Mark chapter 10. If we want to be Christ-like, there's many passages we can go to as far as this servant leadership, but Christ certainly, the best leader that ever walked on the face of this planet, and is giving instructions on what leadership must look like for his disciples. And the punchline in his instruction, after he says in verse 42, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. He says, but it's not this way among you. Whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. And then, again, here's the punchline, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, we can't ransom from the slave market of sin for our wives, but certainly we can serve our wives. And so if there's a leadership situation within Christianity, true leadership looks like coming underneath and supporting our wives and serving them well. Philippians 2 also demonstrates, it's used this incredible theology of the kenosis, the self-emptying of Christ, and we see that it wasn't subtraction by subtraction, but rather subtraction by addition. He stayed God, and then he added the human nature to the point of being a slave. And so you can go there on your own time, but it was used as an illustration to say, look, you need to put others first. You need to put others first. Well, there's certainly that's within the church, and there's no greater place than also putting that in our home as well. And so true leadership as a husband is servant-hearted. Number three, Christ-like leadership leads by example. It leads by example. Men, we have the role of showing our families what godliness looks like by displaying it with our words and our actions. Hey, you really want to know what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ? Well, we could say with Paul, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. 1 Peter 2 is a great passage that points to Christ as our example. We know that Christ was way more than our example, right? In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, in the context of suffering, and right before he gets into giving instructions to wives and then husbands, Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. He committed no sin, nor was any deceit in his mouth, found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Then it goes on to show, well, both no sin, but then show that he bore our sins, something, again, we can't do. He goes beyond being an example and pays for our sin. But all that being said, there's a key part there. He kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. True Christ-like leadership is entrusting ourselves to the one who is sovereign over all things and the one who judges righteously. And so it's providing an example for our wives and our children to follow in our steps. That would be things like Bible time and prayer, battling sin, applying the scriptures. They know what being a Christian is all about because they look at your life. I still remember Rick Thomas talking about the one way that he would counsel somebody is a father in particular is, hey, go buy a pen and a notebook, hand it to your child and say, I want you to follow me around for this week. I want you to write down everything you see me doing. Just write it all down. And at the end of that, I'm hoping that you will be able to say, okay, that's what it looks like to follow Christ. And it's a great picture of it, a great example of it. Is your life disciplined around godliness? Men, are you providing a godly example for your home? Are your priorities Christ's priorities? Sometimes things get out of balance. But are you working hard to say, here's what is most important to God, and so we're going to live our life in that? Does your family know what it is to obey and follow Christ by watching your life? Again, can you say with Paul, imitate me as I also imitate Christ? Not in an arrogant way, but really. that's hard to think about. That should be convicting for you like it is for me to go, oh man, what kind of example have I set last week? yesterday, what's going on in my life? Fourth way that Christ-like leadership, what it looks like, is it leads like a shepherd. Like a shepherd. It's shepherd-like. Go back and listen to the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10 that Moses preached. Great passage. That's where I'm trying to get, actually. John chapter 10, there's some helpful things here. In verse 3, you see that a shepherd-like leadership is provisional. In verse 3, to him, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And in particular, if you're leading a sheep out, you're leading them out to pastures. Food, clothing, shelter can be in the mix there. This is mainly spiritual in this conversation, but if shepherd-like leadership is you provide instruction in verse 4. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. So do you know the word of God well enough to teach it to your wife and to your kids? There's intimate involvement in shepherding leadership in verses 13 and 14. When talking about the hired hand, he flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd and I know my own, and my own know me. Well, we can't know our sheep the way that Jesus knows his sheep absolutely perfectly, every thought, every word, every action, but we need as leaders to know our wives. We'll talk about that in the learner part, but know them and know our children, and we know them well. In Psalm 23, it's a great picture of shepherding care. Obviously, the great shepherd there, and part of that is correction. There's leadership in correcting. Now remember, we're not the good shepherd, and so there's a lot of sin in our own lives that we need to be seeking to deal with before we seek to correct our wives. But there is a role in which we can play in helping to say, look, here's something I see in your life, and I want to help you. What can I do to serve you? Again, we're for them. We're not against them. We're not trying to point it out because it's annoying us or bothering us or it's an inconvenience to us. It's often the way that it ends up happening, right? In a conflict and heated fellowship, and it's like, well, you did, or you said, or you don't even, you know, and whatever it is. That's not what we're talking about here. True correction, where you think through and go, man, this is really hindering her, I think, in her walk in love with Christ. I'm just going to point it out. Regardless of how she's going to respond, I'm going to do it with grace and love and kindness and just to help her. That takes real thought and care, but that's shepherding. That's shepherding. And then protection as well, verses 11 through 13 in John 10. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He was a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them, scatters them. He flees. And then verse 14, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own know me. And I lay down my life, verse 15, for the sheep. There's a protection aspect, physically and spiritually. Here, this is, when it comes to Christ, this is a spiritual protection, but he physically protects us as well until that day when it's time for us to come home. We're in his care all the way up until the last moment, in his sovereign care. We're not going to die a minute early. He's there for us. So, it's a shepherding. All this to say, true leadership provides an atmosphere where those who are under our care flourish in their God-given abilities and responsibilities. You can look, spend some time thinking about your wife, and is she flourishing under your care? There are some men who try to control everything, and their wives feel like children. We need to be able to tap into their gifted areas and strengths and be the helpers that they are called to be. And so it's really critical to serve them well. Again, it's not a dictatorship. It is a genuine love relationship where we're in it for their benefit. Number 5, dependent upon God. Dependent upon God is what Christ-like leadership looks like. So submissive to God, but also dependent upon God. You could write down these verses, Luke 5:16, Luke 6:12, Mark 1:35 shows Christ's prayer life. He was constantly dependent upon the Father for his ministry and for his leadership. It takes a lot to love your wife and your kids well. not necessarily because they're difficult in and of themselves or anything like that, but to do it in a way that pleases God. We can't do that on our own. We can accomplish it, but we can't do it apart from the grace of God. And so the way that we tap into that sanctifying grace that gives us the ability to please Him is prayer. It's prayer. It's asking Him, help me love my wife the way you've called me to today. And then number six, it's not exactly Christ-like because Christ never needed to or needs to do this, but confession of sin. Confession of sin. It's not something Christ-like, but something Christ would like for us to do, and that is to deal with our sin. Be the first one, men, to deal with your sin. That doesn't necessarily mean first in order, like I got to get there before she asks for forgiveness or anything like that, but just you are looking at your own life going, man, I had a problem in this conflict here. What is going on with me? Remove yourself if you need to. Let her know, hey, I'm just taking a moment. I'm not walking out on you. I'm just taking a moment to sit, look at my own life because I know I'm sinning against you and I don't want to continue to do that. Sometimes it's hard to do that in the heat of the moment, but when you see your sin, go deal with it fully. Own it all. Man, God's forgiveness is there. I promise your wife's forgiveness is, I mean, I can't guarantee it, but your wife will forgive you. Especially if you lead in a humble manner and say, look, this is my fault here. And you're not just doing it so that then you can say, and by the way, you did this. No, you just trust the Lord. She's in Christ too, right? At least in our setting and what we're talking about here. She, God will convict her. But man, be the first one to do it. Go after it. Be humble. We sin every day. We just do. It doesn't make it right. It's not excused. Go deal with it. Ephesians 4:32, great verse to go. There's forgiveness, and so the implication of confession of sin is there. You can see how God handles us in 1 John 1:9. If we confess it, He forgives us. That's what He wants. He wants that. Number two, overall. So, you're a leader, and you're to be a lover. As I said before, husbands are responsible to bring the love into the home. Now, sometimes we think, we look at our society, and that can be like the woman's job, if we want to put it that way. It's like, she's already, you know, all lovey-dovey and the romance and all of that, and she's bringing that in the home. Well, it's not just romantic love that that's all about. True love is not just a feeling, right? Feelings come and feelings go, but we are the ones responsible to make sure our home has a loving atmosphere. And again, that goes back to Christ-like love. And so actually, we will now be in Ephesians 5. What I'm about to say, I lean heavy on Tom Pennington, but then I went, after he preached that, and I found an outline in a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes that essentially had the outline he used for his sermon. So I don't know who took from who, but this isn't just Tom's stuff, but really, really good. He preached it at the Shepherd's Conference one of the years we were all there. So some great stuff. So it kind of flows from him, others, Dr. Street, as well. But Disciplines of a Godly Man, great book, has a couple of really good chapters on how to be a faithful husband, how to be a faithful father. And also, we've read it a couple times in some of our men's studies, The Exemplary Husband by Stuart Scott. If you don't have that book, come find me afterwards. If we have extra copy, we'll give it to you. You need it. Use it. Go back and reference it a lot. That also, this material comes right from there too. So, Ephesians 5:22-33. Somebody want to read that for us? Start in verse 25, actually, and go through verse 33. Awesome. Thank you so much, Nancy. We see there, first of all, Christ-like loves sacrificially. Christ-like love loves sacrificially. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. I just want to pause and say something here. Again, you see wives are given specific instructions and husbands are given specific instructions. They're in there so that both can see, hey, this is what it's supposed to look like from the other side. But listen, it doesn't, whether your wife is being lovable in the moment doesn't matter. This love is the calling of God upon our lives for a wife, and it's a sacrificial thing. You're called to this regardless of whether your wife fulfills her role or not, and vice versa. But husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial. If you're really loving your wife, it's going to cost you something. Pastor Moses said that regularly when he talks about this. It's got to cost you something. You know, a lot of times they'll say, oh yeah, I would die for my wife. And I think we all in here would genuinely go take a bullet if we had to for our bride in the moment. But sometimes it's hard to believe because we're not willing to like get up off the couch and go serve them in the moment. You know what I'm saying? Or whatever it might be. You know, putting aside whatever, you know, hobbies or chores or something that you have going on in your life and saying, okay, I'm going to actually, what would best serve you in this moment? And so we need to serve her by putting her needs and desires above our own every day. Seek to have a conversation with her every day. There are some days work takes you away. That's understandable. We're talking about the general norm of life. Some days are different. Kids get sick. Sometimes you don't actually get to have a meaningful conversation a little bit because, you know, life happens. But seek to invest every day. Figure out a way that genuinely shows your wife, according to your wife, that you love her. Just ask her, what would show you for real that I love you more than what I'm showing you right now? What would be most beneficial to you, even in the midst of all of this, whatever you're going through? Open up and disclose yourself to her often. Don't hold bitterness inside. Don't hold things going. I'll tell you this. I know this and I'm learning this. I'm not a master at this by any means. I'm learning this, that my wife really just loves knowing what's going on with inside of me. What's happening in my mind. What I'm thinking about. What ministry's like. And it's really easy for me to leave stuff. When I leave my office, I go home. And so a lot of times I don't even think to share with her all of the different things that I got to experience in my study or in the counseling, not necessarily details. I don't tell her everything like that, but just she wants to know what's going on in our lives. And do that. Open up. Be relational. In fact, you are the one responsible to lead in that. It shouldn't be our wives, you know, asking and asking and asking. We should be asking and asking and sharing freely what's going on. How can we serve you best? Not only is Christ-like love sacrificial, but Christ-like love loves spiritually as well. Sacrificially and spiritually. And you see that in verses 26 and 27. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So our service is with, again, it goes back to the whole point of marriage is God created it, and so it's all about worshiping him. Our goal is to be a sanctifying influence upon our wives, and not despite us, or they're being sanctified just because we're so hard to be with, and they're just trying to honor God in the midst of real, you know, trial, but rather because of our care for them. Because we are pointing them to Christ in our actions, in our words, in our care. And so that goes back to being an example. We don't want to encourage sin in any way. So we need to think through things like entertainment. Or are we provoking her by our own constant sin against her? We don't want to take sin lightly in our home. It's not that we're going to jump all over a person the minute they sin. I've been guilty of that. I see it so regularly in my own life, and I'm trying to not have it be there, and then I see it in others, and it's like, I just want to, you know, fix that all right now. That's not it. But just, it's a battle against our sin. It's showing that God hates sin, and we hate sin. And so we're pursuing that, and then we're showing that, teaching that to our wives, and to our children. But there's a spiritual benefit. We could imitate Christ's way here. Some of these examples, again, came from Tom Pennington. Teach and talk about the truth all the time. God is the center of the home. Rick Thomas has said that, right? If we're sitting at the kitchen table, you know, we have our physical centerpiece, you know, at the table, right? That we sit around, but no, God is the center of our conversation at the table. God is the center of our conversation in our entertainment. You can sit down and watch movies and watch them well to say, look, hey, that's not true. That's not what God's word says here. Hey, how was that Christ-like in that action? I mean, there's so many ways that you can actually use an entertainment, not just movies, but other times to point people to make it all about God. Here's a huge one. Pray for your wife's sanctification all the time. Pray for her. That she would know and love Christ and want to serve him with all that she has. That she would grow in him. And make sure you're providing the best atmosphere for that. We're not the only church. We're not a perfect church. But we do try to just preach what God's word says. And so it's a great place to be on Sundays and Wednesdays to hear, here's what God says. Be a part of all of it. Be in the fellowship groups. So pray for her sanctification, pray for her protection and perseverance. Another way to help in helping them grow and spiritually is you having a forgiving attitude and not growing in bitterness. There's a reason in Colossians chapter 3 where it says, husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. There seems to be an innate sin issue in some husbands to hold on to things and not let them go. We need to have a forgiving attitude. And demonstrate a generosity towards our wives so that they feel like they can come to us with anything. Is your wife more like Jesus Christ in her moral character because she is married to you? Not only sacrificially and spiritually, but Christ-like love loves physically. Physically. Verses 28 through 30. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. It is illogical. As illogical to treat our wives with any contempt as to physically harm or neglect our own bodies. Taking care of them physically involves nourishing them. Like he says there, that's food, clothing, shelter, sexual intimacy. Our bodies now belong to our wives, so we need to be pursuing them for them, not just for us. But we care for them. We want to make sure they have the best that we can offer. It also involves physically loving them, also involves cherishing them. Kind of moving a little quickly here just so we stick our slot. But cherishing them, the word cherish there means to keep warm, to heat, to care for, to tenderly care for. There's ways we can fail to cherish by by neglecting them for sports or other form of entertainment, again, hobbies, whatever it is, we just get going in life, and so it's like, hey, aren't we in this thing together? A way that we fail to cherish them is when we get angry, either by blowing up or clamming up. That if there's bitterness in your heart, you are not going to cherish them well. If you're holding on to stuff inside, it's like, man, I just can't believe she would do that or say this or act like this again. Whatever it is, if you have that going on, you're not going to cherish them well. You're not going to cherish them well. Another way is when we use our words to belittle them. You know, there are some fun times to joke with one another. And sometimes we can be pretty harmful in some of those things. And so know your wife well. When a joke shows that you love her, and when a joke shows that, okay, that's not going to go right now. That's not it. Because, hey, it can just be the tone of your voice. It's like, man, you made me feel like I was pretty stupid right there. Been there. So I know what that's like. And we need to be careful. We need to be careful. One of the best ways to cherish our wives is to use Jesus' example of cherishing the church. How many times in the Bible does it say that Jesus loves us? His people. I mean, it is all over the Bible. The verbal expression of Christ's love for his people is all over. Tell your wife you love her all the time. All the time. Use terms of endearment. Not only that, he comforts us with his words. He sympathizes with us. You know, I think that's one of the biggest things. It's just being there for them. Whether it's struggling with sin, whether they're hurting from something that happened within their family relationships, from the extended family, or the way it's just a struggle with the kids at home, or whatever it is, just be there with them. Trust me, you can't be away for 8 hours, come in, and her just have a little bit of a struggle, and you be able to fix all of her problems in that moment because you weren't there. So just listen, sympathize with her. I'm just using personal examples, by the way, the ways that I've struggled. He fulfills our requests beyond what we ask. Isn't that amazing? I mean, there's so many things that God does for us in his kindness. We ask for this, and it's like this and, oh, by the way, like this, all this other stuff to benefit you. Sometimes I'm like, no, so what is it you just actually want? Rather than, I know what would bless her if I did this and then did this and served in this way. Sometimes I just go for the bare minimum. That's not what it's talking about here. You know, it's not like, okay, if I do this, okay, she'll be happy with that. You know, there'd be because of laziness or whatever it might be. I'll just do it. You know what will bless her. If you don't, work hard at it. But without asking, treat them with tenderness. All right, number three, learner. Leader, lover, learner. They all intermingle. You can't faithfully lead without loving them. You can't faithfully lead without knowing them. You can't rightly love them without knowing them. So there's all of this together, and it really flows from the second purpose of marriage is that companionship. We're responsible to lead in that way. When we go to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. There's some discussion of whether or not, you know, like in verse 1 of chapter 3, you know, you get the context of what's happening. Peter is now starting in all the way up in verse 13 of chapter 2 on how to live in a way that honors God under oppressive authority. Really is that. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether a king or one as an authority. And then you get the example in verses 21, 22, Jesus, how he suffered under oppressive authority and the way that he honored God in the midst of that. Then you get to verse 3, and here's, you know, why 6 verses to the wife and 1 verse to the husband in this? I think because the context, again, is authority and submission. And here you have this husband who's disobedient to the word, whether he's an unbeliever, probably so, because if that's your character, disobedient to the word, you probably are not a genuine follower of Christ, but it could be a time in which the husband is failing to honor God and is a genuine believer, but walking through a time of disobedience. Either way, he's being disobedient to the word. He's not loving his wife the way that he's called to. And he calls the wives, even in the midst of all of that, to still be submissive to their husbands. Well, when you get to verse 7, you get the same phrase in the same way. So the discussion in verse 7 is the wife of this context a believing wife or an unbelieving wife? I think it doesn't matter which way you go as far as interpretation, other than this. If it's an unbelieving wife, then the circumstance is probably even much more difficult than if you're married to somebody who's a believer. And so I think in the context, that would be the case here, that he's dealing with an unbelieving wife, if I can put it that way. It's a husband with an unbelieving wife, and here's the call upon his life in a hard situation like that. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, showing her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. I would say the grace of life being the common grace there. That's where it goes back and forth. Is this a Christian lady or not? So that your prayers will not be hindered. Well, here's the issue. Whether your wife is an unbelieving wife or a believing wife, this verse is for you. This verse is for you. And we're called to understand them. And so that implies, and it's a present tense dwelling together there, live with your wife in an understanding way. So this needs to be the ongoing pattern of your life. You are seeking to understand her fully. That's why you have that awesome book at the bottom of your thing. The book, Understanding Women, has finally arrived in stores. I loved it when I saw it. Not because, I don't know, I'm a difficult person too. So, but I'm not saying that about my wife. Let's clear the air on that. Let's clear that really, really well. That's why I manuscript a whole lot more. So, understanding way refers to conscious sensitivity. It's you are looking to understand her. It implies learning her. And you have a couple of blanks there. The mandate requires time and energy, and it requires study. It requires time and energy, and it requires study. The same way you worked so hard to get to know her before you got married, if that was the case for you, you that much more are seeking to understand them as the years go on. That's what the homework from Rick Thomas should be aiding in right now. As you walk through that, which, by the way, if you're a little behind, you got more time, end of February now, so good, get in there and get it done. But he has some great questions. And if you really do take the time and spend the time to work on it, you're going to get involved in each other's lives. And you're going to get to know some things about your wife that you probably didn't know. So get to know her. And you got to get to know her in this way. There's some helpful things here. As with someone weaker or a weaker vessel, the idea there is you're treating her like you would. A great example, Pastor Moses has used this, but fine china. There's a real, she's priceless to you. And you want to take great care of her. Maybe you have a classic car or something that is delicate and prized, and you take good care of that possession. Well, much more so for your bride. That means she gets the greatest extent of your generosity that anybody else would ever get. In your tone, in your affection, in your care for her. You're not just going to air out some of her secrets to other people. You're going to spend some real good time getting to know her, and you're going to have that for you to benefit from one another. You want to get to know what's unique about her as a woman, right? Men and women are different. That's what the society wants to blur now, right? But man, God has so graciously given us both men and women. What's unique about her specifically? What are her struggles? What are her dreams and desires? What makes her tick? What's changed about her in the last year? What's changed about her in the last 5 years? I love what Dr. Street says. He puts it this way. Her problems become your problems. Godly husbands do not say, she made the mess, she will just have to take care of it herself. Now, we're going to be right there at all times, caring for her. Whether it's a trial she's facing, whether it's sin that has gotten the best of her, whatever it is, we're going to be there with her. And Peter gives a sobering motivation to this responsibility of the husband to be a learner of his wife. Let's look at the end of verse 7. So that your prayers will not be hindered. Your effort affects your fellowship with God. That really is the issue. You do this because you want to honor God. Now notice I said your effort. You may be giving a solid, faithful effort in loving your wife. Sometimes, in a rare situation, maybe your wife doesn't want that. She's not wanting to hold up her side of the bargain. That can happen. And so you can still honor God. You can still be a faithful husband, regardless of what's going on in your wife's life. And you're there with her. You're serving her. But maybe she doesn't want to be a part of that. But the issue is this. God will not listen to your prayers if you're not willing to honor him as a faithful husband and living in an understanding way and treating her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. She's not less than just because she is called to be submissive. You are equal. You are equal. But, man, she's a daughter of the King, and God has given her as a stewardship to you, men, to me, and we're called to lead them and love them and learn them until we die and serve them well. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your grace to give us to think through this again. I know it's helpful for my own life. Lord, we look to the perfect husband, Christ. We understand we will never be there. And so we come on our knees in a sense, saying, Lord, please help us. We want to honor you. And we so desperately want our wives to be led well and loved well and understood. We care for them. Help us, Lord, not to make this life about us as men. Rather, help us to make it all about you and serving the beautiful brides that you have given to us. Let us be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen.